Welcome to Answering the Call with host Elizabeth Ficicello. In this program, Elizabeth gives us a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious sisters and brothers from the Columbus Diocese who have heard and answered God's call. And here's your host, Elizabeth Ficicello.
Hello, and thank you for joining us on Answering the Call here on the new home for St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. If you've never tuned into the program, Answering the Call is a unique opportunity for us to meet some of the priests and the deacons and the religious in our diocese and beyond, learn about their spiritual journeys and what led them into the vocation they're currently in today. I have a very special guest in the studio with me today, Mother Margaret Mary, who is the Mother Superior of the Children of Mary out in Newark, Ohio, a religious order that was founded in 2002. So they're really just celebrating their 10th year, I was just realizing today as I was driving in. So welcome, Mother Margaret Mary, to St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820.
Thank you, Elizabeth. It's a joy to be here.
It's a joy to have you here, Mother. Mother Margaret Mary is a native of Sydney, Ohio, and she attended Holy Angels Parish and also school out there, K-12, as she was growing up. And Mother, when we were talking on the phone earlier in the week, you were telling me that your family took you to Mass every Sunday, but you probably wouldn't describe them at that point as particularly pious, but you yourself felt an attraction to the Lord since you were a very small child.
Yes, I joke and say I think the first word I ever said was nun, but part of the reason might have been was that when I learned the faith from the Sisters of Charity taught at our school very, very well. But in those days, there was a more of an emphasis on God's justice than God's mercy. So I thought, oh my goodness, I better be a nun so I can go to heaven.
And what was it like, you know, you'd go to church and was it something in, you know, the decorations that you saw around you in the church or was it the nuns? What was it that was starting to put this idea of your attraction to the life of a nun so early in your mind, in your heart?
It was the church and the decorations, of course, and the liturgy, the transcendent quality of the liturgy and the prayer, the silence. And I used to, as a little girl, we had a life-size crucifix in our church, and I used to look at that and contemplate the wounds of Jesus and imagine what it would be like having somebody pounding nails through my hands and my feet and wondering how anybody could be so cruel as to be the one pounding those nails into someone else's hands and feet. And so that crucifix, I think, started my prayer life at a very young age, even maybe 4 years old.
Wow. And when did you think about actually entering a convent? When did that become an idea in your head?
It seemed to me like it was just always there all my life. I asked my father when I was in eighth grade if I could go to the convent after eighth grade, and he said I had to wait till after high school. So I did. I waited till after high school, and I entered a convent in Cincinnati. But I was only there for a year. It was at the time of the changes before 1965, and there was a lot of discussion modifying the habits and. And I was sent to the college across the street at the convent, and everyone just started leaving for some reason. I don't know why. To this day, the convents and the seminaries, people started evacuating. But nothing really was said or done, but maybe that was a problem, that there was not a lot of guidance at that time. But beside that, I did leave at the end of 1 year, and then I went to the University of Dayton, which is a Catholic school in Dayton, Ohio.
And I've had other guests talk about that turbulent time, in the church, and maybe it had something to do with people's expectations. Maybe they thought women would be ordained. Maybe they thought, you know, the priest would be married. And like you said, nothing was said formally, but I think there was a lot of interpretation going on. So I can certainly understand that turbulence, that confused time. You told me on the phone about a brief time that you started being attracted maybe to the Episcopal faith.
Oh, yeah, that was after years of searching, though. Yes. When I went to college, unfortunately, the Catholic college I went to was Catholic in name only. And one of the theology professors said, things like you don't have to listen to the Pope. You know, if you want to practice contraception, that's your decision. Mm-hmm. And he's not infallible about everything. And it shocked me because I had always listened to the nuns and believed everything they said. And then when he said this, and this was the days before we questioned authority, we just believed what the people told us that were our elders. And so I just abandoned the faith. I thought, well, I don't know who to believe. So I started searching for the truth, searching for love and meaning. And so I looked, you know, I abandoned faith altogether for a while and just looked at materialism and secularism and feminism and lots of other things. And then I started feeling this emptiness and call to prayer. And so I didn't think I wanted to be Catholic, because women couldn't be priests, and I didn't think that was fair at that point. Mm-hmm. And so I went to a lot of Protestant churches, and the people were very nice, but I just didn't feel that sense of prayer there. And then I went to an Episcopal church, and I said, ah, now that's for me. There was a woman priest celebrating the liturgy. And so I started taking instructions, and a laywoman was giving instructions. And I said, now, when you go to communion, what do you believe? Do you believe that's really Jesus or a symbol? So, well, in the Episcopal Church, you can believe whatever you want. Some believe it's a symbol, and some believe it's really Jesus. So there's only three things you have to believe in the Episcopalian Church. One is the Trinity. One's the Incarnation. I can't remember the third thing she told me. But in my mind, my thought was, I hope it's okay to say this, the Catholic Church is useless, but at least they tell you what they believe. It's not Jesus if you think it's Jesus, and not Jesus if you don't think it's Jesus. And so I couldn't go back there, because it didn't make sense to me to have this ambiguity. And a few weeks after that, unbeknownst to my best friend that I grew up with in my hometown, invited me to a Catholic retreat. And on that retreat, my life was changed. They were kind of worried. They thought, what's Jeannie going to talk about when we talk about God? Because she has been away from the church for so long, she won't have it. They were worried. But, and I don't know, I kind of swim my way through it. But then on Saturday night, they had a healing service. And a priest said, they asked if anybody wanted to come for prayer. And my friend turned to me and she said, later she told me she was just joking. And she asked if I wanted to go for prayer. And when I said yes, she was very surprised. But she went up with me and the priest prayed over me. And as the priest prayed, it was like a cloud lifted from my head. I was amazed, because I never thought I'd come back to the Catholic Church. But as he prayed over me, this cloud lifted, and I thought, oh my gosh, I can see clearly for the first time in years the Catholic Church is true. I don't want to be a feminist. Women shouldn't be priests, you know. I want to be a servant like Jesus. I don't want to fight for equality. And it was astounding. It was a total transformation in my way of thinking. I didn't feel any different, but I thought totally differently. And then afterwards, I asked the priest if I could go to confession. And then when I went to confession, I walked out of the room 3 feet off the ground, because I had been dead and I came back to life. And I had so much joy, I could hardly stand it. My face hurt. My smile was so big.
That sounds like a miracle that only God could work, you know.
It was
His
mercy.
And how powerfully He worked through that, the priest there, yes, praying over you.
The power
and
of the priesthood.
Confession.
That's why I wish every priest could know how their power that God has given them transforms lives.
Absolutely. So you returned to the Catholic faith with full vigor. You immersed yourself in all kinds of activities at St. Michael's Parish in Worthington, where you were living at the time. But the active parish life wasn't where God was going to have you stay, was it?
No. After 5 years of a lot of activity, I felt God calling me away to give up all the activity and to live a life of simplicity and prayer and poverty and silence. So I moved out into the country and did that.
How did you know He was asking you to do that?
It was an interior sense that I had. I'd had a desire to live in poverty, because I used to pray to St. Francis. That's what it was. I prayed to good old St. Francis of Assisi. And I said, St. Francis, help me to love Lady Poverty the way you did, because I watched Brother Sun, Sister Moon 7 times. And I love
great movie.
I love the scene where he's walking out of town and had nothing on, and he owned nothing. And I thought, look at that. He has no car insurance, no homeowner's insurance. He has nothing to dust, nothing to maintain. He's just totally free. Totally free. At that time, I was a teacher. And I had the common disease that most of our society has. You know, if I have new carpeting, I'll be happier. If I have grape, new grapes, I'll be happier. And all of those kinds of things. But I started praying to St. Francis, and lo and behold, little by little, I started divesting. I'd go through my closet and get rid of things and look at things at the store and think, oh, it's just one more thing I have to dust. And so I quit buying so much. So more and more I had that desire not to have so many things so that I could devote my life more to prayer.
And that's quite a process. But, you know, to really take it as far as St. Francis did, where you really give up everything, but it seems God was still asking. You were a teacher at this time.
Yes, yes. And so I went to talk to a priest in Cincinnati about it, and he said, he suggested I look into some religious orders and that I put my house up for sale. And so I did. And I didn't feel called to the religious orders that I visited, but I kept thinking about this land where some friends and I used to go for just hikes. Even the pastor of St. Michael's used to go with us sometimes in our prayer group and hike this land that was vacated. It's an old farmhouse there that was deserted. And I kept thinking about that land. And so I my prayer for my discernment is, God, if this is what you want me to do, just keep nagging me. Keep it coming to my mind. If you don't want it, let me just forget it. And that's my discernment works very well for me. Well, I kept thinking about this land. So I went out and asked the old man who lived next door who owned it. Mm-hmm. And I contacted her. And eventually, 9 months later, the owners showed up to buy the house. And I was able to move out there and get the land out there in the country.
Now, were your friends and family supportive of all this, or did they think you were just crazy? What was their reaction?
Well, my father thought I was crazy. My pastor didn't want me to do it because I was very active in the parish, and he thought I should stay there. Most of my friends, you know, didn't say too much. My friends changed a lot after my conversion.
Oh,
I
imagine, yeah.
Especially around, you know, in Columbus. But I didn't get a lot of opposition. When I actually did make the move, the people at St. Michael's and at the prayer group that I was involved in and prayed with, they were very supportive. In fact, they helped me take that old farmhouse and make it livable.
Wow. So you move out to the beautiful country out there in Newark, and your desire for poverty and simplicity and prayer led you next to consider life as a hermitess.
Only because I got a spiritual director who said it sounded like that's what I was being called to. I had no idea that a hermit even existed in this day and age. But I did visit a hermit and in Pennsylvania, Sister Mary Catherine. And then I went to Father Romano's in New Jersey and spent some time there. And I loved it. I loved the silence and the solitude. And so I came back and told my spiritual director that. And then I wrote to Bishop Griffin and asked permission to prepare to take vows as a canonical hermit for the diocese.
And what was his response to that?
Amazingly, because I'd been told that he had said no to many other people, but he came out and visited my hermitage, and he felt that I was being called, and I met with his delegate for religious frequently, every 2 to 4 weeks over a number of years, and he requested some documents from me, which I wrote. And then after 5 years of that, though, he sent word that he didn't think God wanted me to continue to live as a hermit, but to be open to women to coming to join me in my life of prayer.
You're listening to Answering the Call on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli, and today's guest is Mother Margaret Mary of the Children of Mary out in Newark, Ohio. And Mother Margaret has been telling us about her spiritual journey starting as a young child, and we're up to the point where she now realizes what God is calling her to do on this beautiful land that she's purchased out in Newark, is not to live as a hermit, but to establish this religious community. So it's January 2002. You make your vows of poverty and chastity and obedience. Bishop Griffin gives you the name, the religious name of Margaret Mary. And I'll describe the habit that you've chosen for your order. It's a beautiful habit. It's a white habit with a purple garment over it, which is known as a scapular, and a black headpiece. And the charism you founded your order on is to proclaim love for Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. And it seems over the years, a second charism kind of developed in that is to pray for priests. Why these two focuses?
Well, the Bishop Griffin asked me to spend a year in community. So I went to the Visitation Monastery in Toledo with the nuns there. And I really felt the Lord just in prayer that he wanted me to help people realize that the Eucharist is the living Jesus, the living God incarnate, and that he longs for our love. You know, Saint Jesus appeared to Saint Margaret Mary and said to her that I so thirst to be loved in the most blessed sacrament that this thirst consumes me. Mm. But there is no one to return my love for love. And I felt like that's what God wanted me to do, to go out and do whatever I can to help souls understand that the Eucharist is the living Jesus who's longing for their love. And he's on fire with love for us, and all he wants is us to love him. And he's there in the Eucharist. He doesn't want us to just go out in the woods and love him in some spiritual sense. He wants us to do that too. People say, well, I can pray out in the woods. Yes, go pray in the woods. That's wonderful. God is everywhere. But he's substantially, physically, body, blood, soul, and divinity present in the most blessed sacrament, the Holy Eucharist. And he wants us to come into his presence to adore him. Now, some people, you know, why? Why would he want us to come into his presence? It's not because he's an egotist and he just wants to be adored and for his sake to be loved. He has a human heart that longs for love, true. But everything God wants for us is for our good. And, you know, the angels, some of the fathers of the church said the angels were given a test. And Jesus revealed to them his plan for the incarnation. And so if you can imagine our Lord Jesus standing before myriads of angels and saying to them, this is my body. And he looked just like a human being. And Lucifer, so proud, would not bow down and worship. And he said, I will not serve. And Saint Michael, probably confused, said, who is like God? And he bowed down and adored God, even though he looked like just a mere man. And now, then they got to go to heaven, and the ones who were too proud to adore something that looked like a species beneath them didn't go to heaven, as we know. And so now we have this opportunity as human beings to bow down and worship something that looks like a species beneath us, but that we know is God, because he said, this is my body, this is my blood. And so we benefit when we adore our Eucharistic Lord in humility and love.
That's so beautifully said, Mother. Today, 10 years later, you have 5 women in your order. Describe for us a typical day out at your order, out at Children of Mary, a day of prayer and contemplation.
Okay, we are semi-contemplative. I thought we were going to be much more so than God is asking us to do some more active things now. But we get up at 5:30 a.m. We start our day with adoration and chanting morning prayer, Mass, Rosary. And then we have a work period and lunch and a time of recreation. And then we have something we call Holy Leisure. It's a follower from my hermit days when I just take a half an hour a day to do nothing. You know, in our culture, we have to be productive. Mm-hmm. If you have any value, you have to produce something. Well, in the hermit understanding is that our value is not what we produce. It's our love. And so to spend half an hour loving God and accomplishing nothing. Take a walk, praise him for the beauty of nature, sit by the pond, ponder how good he has been to us and his creation, and just to be in love, but not to do anything. And that's hard because we've got a lot of work to do out there.
That's going to be very hard for me.
Okay, so then after that, then we have adoration throughout the afternoon. We chant daytime prayer, and each sister takes an hour to adore our Lord, and then we chant together at 5:00 evening prayer. And then we have our evening repast. And now during the winter, we have studies. So each sister is studying scripture and catechesis.
Okay. So a full day. Now, you said that you're semi-contemplative because you've also been called to an active life, your order. So tell us about some of the work you do outside of the convent.
Well, I just came from the soup kitchen this morning. We go to Holy Family Soup Kitchen every Wednesday morning. Father Lutz had asked us to come there. He said, we're feeding their bodies, but we need the sisters to come and feed their souls. But I thought, that's not our charism. And then in prayer one day, I felt the Lord asking us to go, but to take him. Mm-hmm. And so I said, Father, we'll go if we can have an adoration chapel. And he said, okay. So we have an adoration chapel there. We have walls on wheels with gold curtains, and in this little cement block area off the dining room, we roll in these gold curtains, put up an altar, a beautiful monstrance and a crucifix, Gregorian chant, incense. Mm. We provide a beautiful space for these people that seldom see beauty and that seldom hear anything sacred and beautiful. And we encourage the homeless to come and be in the presence with our Lord Jesus, because when Father asked us to come, I thought, what are we going to tell these people, the drug addicts, drug dealers, prostitutes, the homeless, living in tents, all kinds of problems? What are we don't have solutions, but we take them to Jesus, who has the answer to all their problems. And it's so beautiful when I went there today to walk in that little chapel and see three men on their knees before our Eucharistic Lord and someone else. And then I went walked out of the chapel and some men came up and said, can one of the sisters come and talk? There's someone here who wants to become Catholic. And to see some people returning to the sacraments, it's beautiful. It's not like if you go there, you'll see hundreds of people rushing into the chapel. No, it's a handful at a time whose lives are being transformed and they're being drawn closer to God. So thanks be to God. Our apostolate is to do what we can to take Jesus to people and to help them to grow in their appreciation. And then in the afternoon, we go to a nursing home, and there's a woman there, too, who wants to become Catholic. And we talk to them about our Lord and the Holy Catholic Church, because you can't really talk about the Eucharist without talking about His Holy Catholic Church, because it takes the Church to bring us the Eucharist.
Absolutely. I also saw on your website that you guys have done some pilgrimages, and you don't fool around when you do pilgrimages. You go to some pretty impressive places. Let's start with Rome.
That was a great gift from God. Yes, last winter, I think it was like February, we got a call inviting us to give a workshop at that first international conference on Eucharistic adoration, and cardinals were going to be giving talks there, and they invited us to give a workshop between two of the talks. And so, thanks be to God, we didn't know how we were going to do it, how many sisters could go, but God provided a benefactor that allowed all of us to go. So we went and spent a week on Mount Tabor, because the liturgy at that conference was so heavenly. Mm-hmm. God's presence was so strong. It was beautiful. Not only was it reverent, but there were 400 people there who loved the Lord, and we were all worshiping together.
How beautiful. And I've seen you've done World Youth Day, March for Life, you've gone down to EWTN. So you really, like I say, you don't fool around when it comes to pilgrimages. And I also see that you offer retreats.
We do. Our place is busy, but there's usually, oftentimes people come to pray just for a day or maybe stay for a few days. Either individuals or small groups can come for retreats. And I don't know if I told you or not, but our exciting new project we're working on is Christian Unity.
Yes, tell us about that.
We're making a DVD about Christian, it's a loving call to Christian unity. And it's not because we think we're better than anybody else in the Catholic Church, but we have a treasure that we want to share with everyone. And that the body of Christ is weak because we're so divided, and there's all the evil that is encompassing the world. It is frightening. And as Christians, we need to be together, strong, one body in love and in truth, united in truth. So we go back to what the early church fathers believed. First of all, what Jesus and the apostles taught, what the early Christians believed by quoting the church fathers, and then showing that that's what the Catholic Church has sustained. This, the faith of our fathers throughout all of these centuries, what the early Christians believe is what we as Catholics still believe to this day. And the heart of that is that the Eucharist is the body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus.
So you're putting this together in a DVD format.
Yes.
And then what do you plan to do with that?
We hope to have conferences first in Catholic settings and see if the people would be inspired to start little prayer groups called Come Unity, C-O-M-E-U-N-I-T-Y, Come Unity.
Mm, great.
And that they would then come together, pray a rosary for unity, and then study the Catholic faith. And then they would have the DVDs, and as they meet coworkers or family or anyone who is a fallen away Catholic, perhaps, or once are interested in the faith, they give them a DVD and invite them to their prayer group so that they can continue to learn if they're interested.
And when do you anticipate this program rolling out?
Hopefully the DVD will be finished at the end of this month.
Okay. And people can be watching on your website for that kind of information.
Yes.
And I do at this point want to throw out the website. It's childrenofmary.net. It's got more information on the order, beautiful pictures of the grounds, of the sisters, about retreats that you can make there, and how you can help support this beautiful order right here in our diocese. So, Mother Margaret Mary, tell us if a woman was considering the religious life, and maybe she's spoken to her priest or vocations director, and she's told maybe you should go out and look at different communities. She comes out to Children of Mary. What's the process from there?
Well, the process would be to spend some time with us and to pray with us and to see the kind of life we live and if God is calling her, because the vocation isn't only to the religious life, it's also to a particular community. And so they see how we live our lives, and if they feel called to our community, then there's a process of an application process, and then they would enter as a postulant for up to a year, and then a novice for a year, and then temporary professions would be for 4 years before final profession.
Okay. And is there anything that, as we have to close out the show, I could speak to another half hour very easily, but for our listeners out there who might be trying to hear God's call in any aspect of their life, in a vocation, in an occupation, in any step up that they're trying to make in their spiritual journey, what advice do you have to hear God's call and to respond to it?
Prayer, loving prayer from the heart. And if you start thinking about religious life, and don't expect a lightning bolt from heaven, just do it. Go for it. You know, go spend some time with the community, pray. And you know, like I would quote from St. Thomas Aquinas said, you know, that it's a universal call to religious life. So everyone universally can consider this call and to see if God is calling them to that. And if they have the love and the generosity and the other qualities that are needed and that inspiration, the grace from God to do it, that it's a privilege that no one who can be a bride of Christ, you know, no one deserves it and no one's worthy of it. But if you're called to it, to go with gratitude and love, and even if there's a feeling of repugnance of the things you have to give up, that's not a sign you don't have a vocation. It just means there's going to be a cost. But it's a beautiful life, and I encourage anyone who is thinking about it to act on it.
Thank you, Mother Margaret Mary of the Children of Mary, for joining us today and inspiring us with your own faith journey. This is Elizabeth Ficicelli, host for Answering the Call on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. I hope you'll join us next Saturday at 10:30 a.m. and Sunday at 4 for another edition of Answering the Call. God bless.
If you know a priest, deacon, or religious sister or brother that might be interested in telling St. Gabriel listeners how God inspired him or her to answer the call, please contact us at info@stgabrielradio.com.